All three of the gospel writers have Jesus asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" And have Peter saying, "You're the Christ." And then having Jesus say, "And the Christ must suffer and be rejected, be spat upon and be abused and be crucified. And 3 days later, rise again." All three of the gospel writers have Jesus say, "There are some of you standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom coming in power." And in spite of the fact that all three gospel writers take some of the same accounts from Jesus' life and switch them around and rearrange them, all three gospel writers, immediately after Jesus says, "Some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom come in power," relate the account of the transfiguration, where Jesus takes some of you, Peter, James, and John. They go up the mountain and they see the kingdom of God in all its glory. Luke 9, starting at verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And look, two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah, appearing in glory and speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but that got them up. They saw his glory and the two men with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good we are here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. As he was saying these things, a cloud came over them and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent and told no one these things during those days. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And look, a man from the crowd crying out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child." And look, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him and will hardly leave him alone. "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son to me." And as the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they didn't understand what he was saying. It was kept from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him. This is one of the strangest episodes in the Bible to me. Some people would point to the healing not too long ago of the man in the tombs and say, "Boy, wasn't that weird?" But I understand the man in the tombs, as I said at the time. In many ways, I see myself in that man and in his struggles. But today's episode, it's just strange. It's you might say unearthly. Maybe it's a good thing it's Halloween weekend. I don't know. But a lot of things about this episode that leave me wondering, do I really know what's going on here? You ever notice, those of you who work at a factory, I suppose, have this sort of thing happen all the time. But even talking with the neighbors over the back fence, you know, you ever notice that guys gather at the water cooler at work and they're talking about something, and as they're talking, one of them starts laughing and another one says something that, oh, some of them think it's really funny, and you're like, what's the joke here? I don't get it. And you have this feeling like there's a whole body of knowledge that all the rest of them are in on, and you don't really know it, and so it's like a private joke. And what am I missing here? I feel that way when I read this episode. You can tell my confusion, because in the bulletin I wasn't even sure where to end it. Do I just talk about the Transfiguration? Do I go on and talk about what comes after? I figured I had to, because for me, there are things that tie all this together. And the main thing that ties it all together is my own sense of I'm missing the real point. The woman photographer said Friday night, she said, my two favorite seasons of the year are Halloween and Easter. And she said, that might sound really strange, but it's actually very consistent, because I like theme-oriented stuff. And Halloween feeds my love of I forget what word, because by then I'm not sure I was listening. I'm not sure I was hearing what she said, but the spooky stuff. Because it's ghosts and goblins and all this. And Easter is so cuddly with lambs and bunnies. And I'm thinking to myself, lady, you're missing the point. You're missing the point of both seasons. My favorite season of the year is Christmas. And part of the reason for that is because in our home, Christmas was the highlight of the year. You can tell, other than going down to my aunt's in English Center, Christmas was the highlight of the year. You could tell because my dad had a movie camera. And if we go back and look at the family movies, we see two things. Year after year after year after year, two things. Our visit to English Center, my aunt, and Christmas. You can see the kids grow up. Christmas, 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 Christmas. Christmas was a wonderful season. The aunt I stayed with in Williamsport, her and her husband made the trip to Erie. I don't know how she talked her husband into that, because he was not a traveler, he was not a visitor, but they come up every year. And the tree was always decorated, but my sister made sure you put the icicles on one by one. You don't throw them up like this. Christmas morning, 4 o'clock, my two brothers and I sneak down the stairs, we plug the lights in, we sit there under the tree. It's magical. We look at the presents, and the Asperger's in me starts organizing. These are for my sister, these are for Nancy, these are for Joyce, these are for Ron, these are for Michael, these are mine. But I already know what they are, because for the last 2 weeks I've been sneaking into my mom's closet and peeking under the wrap. A magical time. And I haven't even told you about the cookies. Christmas dinner. Of course, now I look back and I say my favorite day of the year is Christmas. But it's not because of the tree or the gifts. It's because now, with a more mature mind, I grasp what it meant for Jesus, in the words of our opening hymn, to leave behind the ivory palaces, to join us in this struggle. I come to the stories today, the accounts today. And I get the feeling as I read them that I'm still the little child who sees the magical and the wonderful in it, but misses the real point. And I really get the sense from Luke's telling of the story, not so much from the other two, but from Luke's telling of the story, I really get the sense that Jesus is saying to the disciples, even to Peter, James, and John, and to the crowd, he's saying the same thing. You're missing the point. And that's why at the end of the account, Jesus says, let these words sink in. And that's not my translation. That's the way the English Standard Version, which is a very staid and traditional translation. That's the way they translate it. Let these words sink in. In other words, I'm going to tell you something, and you're not going to get it because you're not looking there. And that's okay, because for now I don't expect you to. But let these words sink in so that later, as you begin to get a more mature understanding of everything in my earthly ministry, you will remember. And when you remember, you will see these events in a totally different way. It must have happened. Because if you take a look at 2 Peter, Peter did not write a gospel, by the way. Some people think he actually did. He wrote the gospel of Mark. And Mark wrote it down, that Mark was the secretary, not the author. And that's possible. But in 2 Peter, we have a mature Peter talking about this same event. And listen to how he describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now this is written near the end of Peter's life. It's written over 30 years after the event. And I think Peter has a more mature understanding of what was happening. If somebody were to ask the disciples, what was the most powerful moment in your ministry with Jesus? Like someone asking me, what's your favorite holiday of the year? We don't need to wonder what Peter would say, because he tells us. Verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things relating to the faith, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Interesting. In the tent of this body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, how interesting, departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Why do I say that about tent and departure? Because Peter says on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's good that we're here. We can build a tent for you, and a tent for Moses, and a tent for Elijah. And after all, what was it that Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about? His departure. You know what that word departure is in Greek? You do. It's the word Exodus. That word Exodus appears in three places in the New Testament. In four places. No, in two. Just two. Once is here in Luke, because only Luke, of the three gospel writers, only Luke says what Peter, what Elijah and Moses and Jesus were talking about on the mount. They were talking about his exodus that was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. And we all know what happened when he got to Jerusalem. His next visit to Jerusalem, he ended up on the cross and put in a tomb. And the tomb ended up empty. The only other place, aside from here in Luke, where that word Exodus appears in this context, is here in 2 Peter. Only it's Peter who's going to make his Exodus. Then he says this. This has always been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? Some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God coming in power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. There's no doubt what he's talking about. He's talking about the transfiguration. Why, of all the events that he could have recounted into saying that what we told you about Jesus is not mythology, it's not legend, it's not stories. These things really happened. Why would he point to the transfiguration? Why not point to the stories of Jesus' birth, which are certainly in Luke? Why not point to the healing of the demoniac, the guy in the tombs? That was one of the most powerful demonstrations. Why not point to his death on the cross? Why, for goodness sake, didn't he refer to the empty tomb and the resurrection? No. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories. It's not a myth that Jesus went up that mountain and his appearance was transfigured in front of us and we saw him in his glory and we saw the power of the kingdom of God as Moses and Elijah stood with him. One from the dead, Moses, and one from the living, Elijah, who was raptured, was never died. And when Peter wants to illustrate an account from the life of Jesus that actually happened, an account that reflects the power and the majesty of the kingdom of God contained in Jesus Christ, he points to the transfiguration. Can there be any doubt when Jesus says, "Some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom come in power," that Jesus was talking about the transfiguration? And yet, the message of the transfiguration, the importance of that whole story, is not the power of the kingdom of God revealed in front of Peter, James, and John. It's the words of Jesus. Let these words sink into you. Jesus understands something about being a human being. He's been a human being for 30 years and more. He knew this before, and now he knows it through experience. Human beings love being on the heights. That's why some people like Halloween. We celebrate, and the whole world is celebrating with us. And Christmas is a whole month of celebration. Singing songs and decorating the house. We love to decorate. If not the house, we love to decorate ourselves like we do on Halloween. We love living on the heights. Some people cannot live anywhere but on the heights. and not taking the advice of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, when the joy of the moment departs, they try to recapture that joy somewhere else. Some people do that with the holidays. Oh, when I was 12 years old, it was the most wonderful Christmas. So we had this and this and this for dinner, and my mom made these cookies, and we decorated the tree with these ornaments. And so every year after that, I'm going to do exactly the same thing. Have the same ornaments in the same place on the tree. Have the same food in the same place on the table, because I want to recapture that joy. And yet Christmas is the most depressing time of year. More people suffer from depression at Christmas than at any other time. Why? Part of it is because we're trying to recapture that joy, or perhaps experience for the first time a joy we've never been able to find. And we do all the right things, and we feel so alone. And our lives are so dark. And where's the joy that everybody talks about? Peter had a glimpse of that joy, of that glory. I really can relate to Peter, John, and James almost falling asleep on the mountain like they did in the garden. I have a very short attention span, especially when I don't know what's going on. And Peter, James, and John did. Why are we going up the mountain? Why are you taking me here? Why can't we stay down in the valley where it's comfortable? Get up on the mountain just to hear Jesus pray. He prays all the time, and he prays so long, and he says things we don't understand. All of a sudden, you know, you're falling asleep. This happens at home sometimes. I'm in bed and I'm almost asleep. Someone turns the light on. You know it. You know, your eyes are closed, but you know the lights are on. Peter knew the light had come. He opens his eyes, and it takes him a minute. You know how it takes me more than a minute to get my wits about me, and all of a sudden that's Jesus. Who's that with him? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I have no idea. Somehow they knew. I guess they listened in. As Jesus said, now Moses. And Moses said, well, Elijah said. I guess that's how they knew. And what does Peter think? Wow, this is magnificent. We don't want this to end. Let's put up tents for the three of you. You know, tents, that's like what the Jews do at the festival of Sukkoth or the Feast of Tabernacles. They build tents and they live in them for a week to remind them of what it was like being in the Exodus as they left Egypt and headed to Canaan. I'll build you tents. Stick around for a while, you know. Don't go. On Friday, Roy Fink came and got his picture taken. And his daughter Chris brought him. And they had a picture of Haywood Hall. You know, we pray for him, he's in the military. So that I could scan it and put it in the directory on the military page. And I promised, you know, I'll scan this, I'll get it right back to you. So yesterday when we finished getting things set up, Tammy and Megan went home, and I ran up to Roy's with that picture because I was not comfortable holding on to it. I'm like, something's going to happen to this picture. So I took it to Roy, and I gave it to him. Set it on the kitchen table. I said, I'll see you. See you Tuesday. Well, I won't see him Tuesday. That's election day. See you Tuesday. Oh, don't go. They're watching Ohio State. What could be more important than watching Ohio State? Except watching Penn State. But they had already clobbered Illinois, so nothing to see here. But I had to go. Peter's like, don't go. Stick around. Don't just talk to Jesus, talk to us. But they had to go. And the voice came. That voice stayed with Peter. This
is my son, my chosen. Listen to him.
Okay. And a little bit later, this
chosen one
says, let these words sink into your ears. I wonder if Peter remembered hearing God say,
listen to him.
Well, he listened, but he didn't understand. If someone had said at that moment, what just happened? Peter would have said, oh, he should have been on the mountain with us. Oh, it was wonderful. And you know, just James and John and I were there. It was fantastic. And then we come down the mountain and he casts a demon out of this kid who's convulsing and he's foaming at the mouth. You know how they do testimonies. They always make it sound about 10 times worse than it really was. And he just like that, he was gone. It was wonderful. And Jesus is saying, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to bear with you? And I want to say to Jesus, well, Jesus, he's just asking you to help his son. What's so perverse about that? But what Jesus is trying to get through, particularly to his apostles, don't be so enamored of the high moments that you don't see what God is doing. Anyone can see what God was doing through the healing, through the transfiguration. But we make the mistake, just like some people I talk to about, what did Jesus mean when he said, some of you will see the kingdom? Someone said, that's Pentecost, where the kingdom came in its power and now the kingdom is here. No, it's not. If the kingdom is here, if this is it, what's the big fuss? People still get sick. People still struggle with spiritual and emotional and mental difficulties because we live in a world that God never intended for us to have to wrestle with. But that's our world. And the kingdom hasn't come yet because we pray for it. Every time we say this prayer, we say, your kingdom come, because it isn't here yet. And we know it's not here. But we want to live as though it is. And we expect it to be here. And when a struggle comes or a difficulty comes, God, what are you doing to us? Why don't you save us? And God is saying, because the kingdom has not fully come. And we are still living in the Exodus. We're leaving behind the old world, but the new world hasn't come yet. And don't confuse what you have now with the world that is coming. Because the world that God has prepared for you, no eye has seen. No ear has heard. The mind of man cannot conceive what God is preparing. And yet, what do? We describe the world to come as if it's an extension of the world we have now with the same friends, the same diversions. There's going to be a ballpark in heaven. It's just a question of whether it's going to be the Pirates or the Nationals or the Phillies. We don't know which. There's going to be football in heaven, and of course it's Penn State because they're blue and white. There are going to be golf courses in heaven. There's going to be woods to walk through and birds to see. Mind has not conceived what God has prepared for us. Don't confuse even the high moments of this life with the life that is to come. Let these words sink in. Your king is going to be rejected and killed. Keep that in mind while you reflect on the high moments. No mention of his rising again. And the undercurrent is if your master is going to be delivered into the hands of men, what does that mean for you? The journey is not over. In many ways, it's just beginning. And a glimpse of the heights, that's okay. But don't try to live on the heights. The real test of faith comes when we're walking through the valley of the shadow. And we feel every bit as much the presence of God surround us as Peter did on that mountain. When he saw Jesus revealed in glory, his clothes, Mark says, whiter than any bleacher of the earth could bleach them. And Moses and Elijah speaking with him in the voice from heaven. It's not going to look like that when Jesus is hanging on the cross. It's not going to look like that when Paul is rebuking you in front of the other believers. It's not going to look like that when you're in a cell, in a dungeon, waiting to be killed because you're a Christian. But the God whose voice you heard speaking from the cloud will be as close to you in your prison cell as you were to him on that mountaintop. That's what you must let sink in. Keep your eyes on him and not on the circumstances. And then when the circumstances change, your faith will remain constant. Heavenly Father, there are so many things we simply do not understand. Some of them you keep from us because we are not mature yet to understand. Some of them we just don't try hard enough. But one thing remains constant. When Jesus said farewell to his disciples, he said, I am with you day by day to the end of days. And you said to your people, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When the cloud comes over our lives and the glory of our faith vanishes away, help us to know that you are with us still, that your presence surrounds us and envelops us, that you hold us in the palm of your hand, and you carry us as a shepherd would carry a baby lamb. And you love us with a love that even death cannot destroy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.